the Lord kind of prompted me and he said, hey, remember that sermon you preached on how to strengthen yourself in God? And I said, yeah. He said, you might want to look at that. And so I did. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I thought he was prepping me. I didn't know. He kind of pulled one on me there a little bit. But I think it's good that you need to know that I'm trying to do what I'm going to tell you we ought to do. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you today. Thank you that you see and know and care and are powerful to do something about it. And, Lord, I pray for Kathy this morning. I ask, Lord, for you to liberate her from this sickness, kill this disease so she can live. And I pray, Lord, you would give her supernatural strength, physical strength, to be able to do the things necessary so we can get the meds in and not have to return on an inpatient basis. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 30. That's where we're going to go. So let me reiterate just a little bit. I'm going to be here on Sundays, and I'm going to do Christmas Eve, but that's probably the only public things I'm going to do. And so I'm not skipping town on you. It's not. Please understand that that's just how this needs to work. And we've got lots of people that are plenty good that can take care of things. And, you know, so, you know, Josh's going to take my class. Mike is going to take all the counseling appointments. We'll just figure out. And if it doesn't work for me to be in the pulpit, then we'll have to have the other guys do it. But it's good for me to be here too. And so let's see how it works. If you're not familiar with this story, real quick in a thumbnail sketch, David and his guys had been out fighting wars. That's what warriors do. And while they were gone, the Amalekites decided they don't like David. They knew that before. But they came to Ziklag, where they were camped out, and they came in and stole all of the goods and all of the women and all of the children. Didn't kill anybody, because there weren't anybody there to fight them. They just captured everybody and left. And then they burned the city to the ground. So this is where the story starts. It happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, now, you've been out fighting wars, you're tired, you're ready to get home, you know, you're ready to let somebody take care of you a little bit. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. This is David, the mighty warrior, and all of his stud soldiers, and they're crying their eyes out. So when something bad happens, that's not a lack of faith. I've tried to teach people over the years, one of the best ways of growing before God is to emote in his presence. Whether that's fear, anger, you know, whatever it is, show your emotions, give your emotions to him. Because they think they lost everything. They don't know what's happened yet. And so they're, you know, how can this be? And they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David had two wives that had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. So David was like twice as upset as everybody else because he had two sets of kids and two wives. And then moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So now his army's turning against him, and they want to kill him. Well, he's been with them. He didn't do anything wrong, right? He's been leading them in battle. They're winners, and they're coming home. But now they've lost something. Now pain has invaded their life. Loss has invaded their life. Something's come upon them suddenly that they never, ever would have prepared or planned for. And so this is how people think. Somebody's got to pay for this. How about you? And they're pointing at David. You did this. We're upset. We're hurting. We've gotten ripped off, and we think it's your fault. How could it have been his fault? But there were hundreds of them and one of him. And so David was greatly distressed. The Bible is a book of understatement. Greatly distressed. Are you kidding me? Because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, how did he pull that off? I mean, he's just saying, well, I guess I'll be strong now. I don't really think that's how that works. But he comes home, town is burned, wife's gone, kids are gone, remorse, anger, regret, if only we'd been here, I mean, all that stuff is going through his head. And then all these guys are saying, what are we going to do? My wife's gone, you know, little Billy is gone, little Sally is gone. And he's going, well, yeah, but I got two. He's going through the personal loss of his closest friends and his own personal loss at the same time. And then they turn on him. My old friend Bob Jones used to say, you know, he says, don't be afraid of those snakes, but the ones that are the most dangerous are the ones that come up out of the stream. In other words, the stream you're in, the flow of life that you're in. And you're expecting, you know, snakes to be in the wilderness, but you're not expecting them to come up out of the stream that you're flowing in relationally. And when the snakes that bite you come up out of the stream of relationships that you're flowing in, that's really difficult. Really, really difficult. And if you haven't had that happen, good. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. And it's like, what do we do now? So the Bible just says, David strengthened himself in God. He took courage from God. He got emboldened by God. And we've got to see how he did that. Because David is a man like you and I, right? He's just a human being, hard after God. But he had to, it wasn't like he just snapped his finger and said, oh, hey, I'm the king here. Let's let thing work so good for me. You know, let me have privilege and honor. No, he's having trouble. He is in distress significantly. So David said, this is verse 7, to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. So the ephod is a priestly garment, you know, and this is how he introduced himself freshly in the present tense to the presence of the Lord. And he said, bring me the ephod. I'm going to get in the presence of the Lord before you guys kill me. And that's exactly what he's saying. And he gets in the presence of the Lord. Now just think about this. Saul had been named king before David, right? And he kind of messed it up. When David gets in trouble, David goes for the presence of the Lord. When Saul got in trouble, he didn't go for the ephod. He went to Endor and consulted a witch. There's a choice. These are both men. Listen to me. These are both men who were anointed as king by the Lord. Both of them. And even in that situation, Saul chose to do what he had forbidden anybody else to do, and that's to seek a medium or a spiritist or a witch. If you haven't read the story, it's quite interesting. And the witch conjures up Samuel for him. It's really a strange deal. And it's illegal as can be. That's illegal in the kingdom. And it's forbidden in the kingdom. But Saul did it, even though he was God's king. And so David says, I'm not doing that. Get me the ephod. I need to get in the presence of the Lord, because your presence, guys, is killing me and is threatening to kill me. Haven't you ever been in circumstances where you just got to pull out of that somehow and get in the presence of the Lord, because the squeeze was on? And when that squeeze comes, you're constricted. And it shortens your breath, and it minimizes your ability to see the future, and you panic. So he calls for the ephod, and he gets in the presence of the Lord. And this is so interesting. It says in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. I bet he did. Saying, look at what he says. How am I going to keep these guys from killing me? It's not at all what he says. Shall I pursue this band? Do I go after these guys that stole everything from us? Because he'd had done this before, and the Philistines were there. He said, well, do I go after them or do I stay here in the cave? Do I hide here or do I go there? You got to let the Lord pick your battles. Then you can fight them the right way. Right? So shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, the Lord said to David, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. Pretty cool, huh? So pursue, overtake, rescue, recover. Pursue, overtake, rescue, recover. I could say that one more time. Pursue, overtake, rescue, recover. And that's how it happened. You've got to know whether or not to pursue. If the Lord doesn't say pursue, then you're going to be the one that needs the rescue. Are you with me? So David consulted. Why? Because he had enough history with God to know, I can only fight when you're empowering me to win. If you're not empowering me to win, there isn't a fight. There's a live to fight another day. Am I making sense? So I just love this. He gets in the presence of the Lord, and instead of saying, Sheila, it really, those guys broke my heart. These guys have been my best friends, and now they want to kill me. He didn't say anything about that. He said, how do we cooperate with you to give so that you return to us what the enemy has taken? And this was about wives and kids and cattle and all that kind of stuff. And there's something about when you've heard from the Lord. You know it. Every once in a while I hear from the Lord, and when I say it, you can tell, right? You hear from the Lord, you tell your friends, they know it. You don't have to tell them, I think the Lord said. They know it because of the weight and the penetration, the power that's in the word. So David gets the pursue word, and he said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to rehearse my history with God. I'm going to get in touch with the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, and things are going to change. And things will change when that happens. So how did he strengthen himself in God? Well, I'm going to list some things for you and go over them real quick. I want to show you, this is from Ezra chapter 7. On your verse 28. And this is just ways that people have done it in the past. He said, the Lord has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel and to go with me. He said, he went to the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was on him. What's that mean? I've had people pray that over me, and I don't care what it means if it's true. But he's talking about the present tense power of the Lord was on his. So you can tell the hand of the Lord is on that guy. The hand of the Lord is on that gal. It's the favor of the Lord. It's the presence of God. It's that present tenseness that's saying he's hearing from the Lord, and there's something God's saying and doing. And Ezra said that, and all the guys volunteered and went with him. Kind of what happened here with David. So it's not wrong to say, Lord, I'm not feeling your hand on me. Would you cause the hand of the Lord to rest on me? I just love that. Somebody that's interceded for me for many years called me one day, is there any way I can pray for you? And I said, yeah, really, you could just never stop doing this. Pray that the hand of the Lord would be on me. What exactly does that mean? I don't care if it's his hand, he's going to show up. Right? I mean, I could go into that a little bit more, but pray that for the hand of the Lord. That's kind of what David was doing, and he said he got strengthened by God. So the hand of the Lord on you is a strengthening thing. You ever see the old Lifesaver commercial where the kid loses the ball game or the hockey game or whatever it is, and he's all bummed out, and his dad comes along and walks beside him and hands him a Lifesaver and puts his arm on his shoulder? That's the hand of the Lord. He got a Lifesaver. Oh, this is good. And the Father's hand was on him. So live that commercial. This was what happened to David. The Lord literally saved his life, and the hand of the Lord was on him. So he wasn't in this alone. And the first thing the enemy does when he tries to scare you is to make you feel you're in this alone. And if he can get you thinking fear, it's very hard to live faith. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. This is the angel coming, speaking to Daniel. And he says to Daniel, "O man of high esteem, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous." How are you courageous? He gives you courage. Take courage. In other words, he's saying, I'm bringing courage to you. Take it. Don't just consent to it. Obey it. Lay hold of it. Grab it. Be courageous. And then Daniel says, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength. How did that happen? By the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. I'm here. I'm giving you courage. This will empower you to be courageous. And Daniel said, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You spoke and you strengthened me. Keep speaking, I'll get stronger. The hand of the Lord, the word of the Lord. David got to the place where the hand of the Lord was on him, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he knew what to do, how to respond. Psalm 18, starting with verse 16. He sent from on high. What did he send from on high? I think it's probably angelic assistance. Because he sent from on high where he is. And he took me and he drew me out of many waters. Haven't you ever had that feeling like, I don't know what's happening, but we're taking on water? You know, just things are going down. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. The Bible says, well, you know, the Lord will never, you know, test you beyond what you're able. Well, sure he does. That's how he gets you to be more able. Hello? Lord, I want you to extend my tent, you know, the pegs of my tent. He does that. And then that gives you more to protect, more to be responsible for. And also, more power to do it. Are you with me? And so, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who were too mighty for me. Now, I don't know if that means they had more soldiers than he had or what, but he was up something against something that he couldn't take care of on his own. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. So it wasn't just a threat. It was happening. He was being confronted. Calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place, rescued me because he delighted in me. So he brings us out, puts us in a bigger place, gets us out of the squeeze and the confinement, and then he rescues us because of what he's like. Because he takes delight in those he loves. And he rescues us. You know, and I can remember asking the Lord, well, Lord, if you love me so much, why did you let me get in a situation where I needed to be rescued? And he said, you're not seeing this right at all. This is an exercise where you get to learn you can trust me in situations like that. And then when you have it to give away. And I got it. Now, I think it's in trouble sometimes is an entrustment. He thinks enough of you and wants to do enough for you that he'll permit difficulty so you can exercise your trust and faith and you get stronger and you're able now. You can't push the 500-pound rock yet, but you're twicking 300-pound rocks with your finger. You know what I mean? He's growing you. And I have to be honest with you, I wasn't looking for any other entrustments. But if the Lord does that, it's because he's doing something and he wants to result in expansion. Pressure comes for the purpose of expansion, not extinction. It feels like it's for extinction because you feel like you're getting taken out, but it's for the purpose of expression and expansion. Right? You ever cook something in a pressure cooker? If you don't let it do all that stuff, it doesn't expand the things. But when you open it up, everything's bigger and plump and juicy. You know, like, why? Because you let the power of the pressure have its work. That's how it works. The purpose of pressure is expansion. It doesn't feel like it. It feels like I'm going down. No, you're just not used to the heat yet. Are you with me? But it has a valve on there. It ain't going to blow up. It's going to, relief will come. Fulfillment will come. The purpose of why the pressure and the heat came will come. But it doesn't feel like it. But He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Ah, that's what I'm looking for. But let's get rid of this thing. Let's get us out of this thing so the purpose for which you brought it can come to pass. I think this is one of the ways you strengthen yourself in God. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then the enemy will show up. Well, you can fear this, and you can fear this, and you can fear this. He'll give you all sorts of things to fear. But if you really know that the Lord is your light and your salvation, there's nothing that compares. There's nothing that can unsave the salvation that he's given, and there's no light that shines like him, because the enemy is darkness and there isn't any light in him at all. Right? So you got to know that he's your light and he's your salvation. So then, what shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Right? And it says, you know, back in Romans 8, I'll probably get there in a minute anyway, but who will separate us from the love of God? The same one who's wanting you to be afraid of him. That's who. Nobody can separate you from the love of God but you and the devil. He's going to try to, and you have to not consent and not obey. You can't agree with him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This is what you say. This is what you say. You say, Lord, I know you're my light and you're my salvation. It's dark as heck and it looks like I'm lost, but I know you're my light and you're my salvation. This is a great verse. If you don't have this, get this one in your repertoire. The Lord is the defense of my life. When I read that many, many years ago, at a time when I needed him to be the defense of my life, here's what came out of my mouth. Okay, that means you're Perry Mason and Schwarzkopf. That's what came out of my mouth. I'm sorry, I could tell you who those people are, but if you don't know. He's my defense, my advocate. He's going to take care of me in natural and supernatural, spiritual ways. And I don't have to be afraid in either realm. That's what he's saying. He's the defense of my life. And, you know, I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do. But sometimes our lives aren't all that defendable. You know, we make an oops and an, you know, don't do it exactly right. He's the defense of my life. Because he already paid, the judgment's been settled on this thing. He has found me needing mercy and grace and gave it to me. I wasn't perfect. It didn't count. I would never make it. But the blood of Jesus came and made me blameless because he's sinless. And now he can defend me because of what Jesus did. I'm in him and he's in me and I am defendable. Isn't that cool? Even when I don't know enough to defend my life, he's the defense of my life. Regardless of what level the battle is on. You got to know that. And, you know, sometimes you're wondering, well, you know, okay, so when's the cavalry coming? You know, it's not, it's the Calvary that's coming. Amen. Right? That's where the power is. He's the defense of your life, my life. So whom shall I dread when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh? That's kind of tough, knowing what they're going to come and do. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. So even though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I'll be confident. Wow. So adversaries in battles come to rob you of your faith and your hope, but he's the defense of your life, and your confidence has got to be in him. It doesn't mean things don't come to rob your confidence. I would tell you leukemia is a confidence robber, right? All kinds of, makes you think all sorts of things. At the end of the day, I'm his and he's mine, right? He has plan and purpose. Do I understand the plan and purpose of this? Are you kidding me? But you know what I do understand? He's the defense of my life. He's got the explanation. And not only that, I'm only dealing with today. He's got this thing in from the beginning. Hello? Now, I'm not telling you I'm trouble-free and carefree and don't care and all that. That's not the truth. The truth is, I just know who's in charge. And thank God it's not me. I can trust him to be in charge. And you notice, David said, and he strengthened himself in God. He didn't try to strengthen the other guys first. He had to have something to give away. And when we get in a tough spot, we got to have it. Because we got to have it in us so we can have it to give away. Psalm 68, 28. Your God has commanded your strength. Not imagined it or suggested it. He's commanded it. Your God has commanded your strength. And so what I do about that, you go to him and say, Lord, if I'm not operating at the level of strength that you would command, please command that level. And empower me to consent and obey to that command. Again, it doesn't mean you ignore things. You get a diagnosis, that diagnosis is very real. It's just not final. So you deal with the reality of it, but you also are working on the fact this is not the finality of it. But don't deny the reality. It's, is it real? Yes, says so on the piece of paper. Tests say so. So you got it. But it doesn't have to have you. So deal with the reality. It's silly not to. Power and love and sound mind says deal with reality. Faith and trust say, yeah, but I'm trusting the reality. He's the way, the truth. That word means reality. And I'm trusting in the reality to outdo and overdo the present tense reality. And that's how David's experienced that. He goes, okay, guys, I've heard something from the Lord. I'm going to tell you what it is. And they said, you really did. And we're really going to be part of it. But he did it for himself first. He goes on in Psalm 33 to say, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, this is verse 33, which are from ancient times, behold, he speaks forth with his voice, a mighty voice, ascribe strength to the Lord. His majesty is over Israel, his strength in the skies. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Get that one. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to his people. So when you need strength and power, that's where you go. And the wrong idea is to go, well, Lord, why did you put me in this situation where I need strength and power? You go to the Lord and say, listen, I need strength and power. The book says you give strength and power to your people. Here I am, one of your people. Please download me. Please empower me. Please give me something to give away. I love that. Romans 8, 38, 39. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor leukemia. No, that's not in there. Nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Can't separate us. Can't separate us. I love this little thing. It's very, very simple, but get this phrase. David rehearsed the truth, and God reversed the attack. I'm going to read the rest of the verses to you in just a second. They go whoop them all. They get everything back. When David rehearsed the truth in the presence of God, God reversed the results of the attack. The attack against David was very personal. We want to kill you because our wives and children are missing. Very personal. But the encouragement and the strength to David was just as personal. And are you with me? The attack wasn't, well, somebody's got to pay for this. No, the attack is, you got to pay for this. We want to stone you. We're going to take you out. But when the Lord spoke, it was just as personal. No, David, here's the deal. Here's what you do. And you're going to pursue, and you're going to overtake, and you're going to rescue, and you're going to recover. Wow. I think that's strong. I love the fact that it's not, if the enemy's just throwing an occasional threat at you, the Lord can deal with it in an occasional way. But if you're getting directly nuked, he's going to come directly against it. I mean, that's just what's going to happen. And the Lord just uses the strangest things. I mean, you just don't think about this. This is verse 9 of 1 Samuel 30. David went, and he took 600 men who were with him and came to the brick at Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, and they remained behind. Those guys had wives and kids too. They just were done. They were just done. You got to know, everybody's role isn't the same. And you say, well, you're not trying as hard. No, listen, I'm supposed to be on this side of the creek. And 200 of them, you know, a third of them stayed. And it wasn't they were, oh, you guys are a bunch of losers. No, this is, you guys stay here, we'll go do this. You've done your part. Not everybody's role is the same. Not everybody's the conqueror, you know. But everybody did what they were supposed to do, and it was of the Lord. I just think that's that's great. Verse 11, now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. How many of you know that Egyptians and Jewish people had, you know, they didn't always work. They used to be slaves, you know. And they gave him bread to eat, and they gave him water to drink, and then they gave him a piece of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revives, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev and the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah, on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And then David said to him, will you bring me down to his band or his troops? And he said, swear to me that you won't kill me or deliver me back to my master, and I'll bring you down to the band. And so God's using an Egyptian secret agent to help David. Listen, come on. That's like, isn't that exactly what you prayed for? No. He's using the enemy to help him fight the enemy. Isn't that something? And when he brought him down, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah, which was David. David slaughtered them from twilight until evening the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode away on camels. Okay. So he got a whole bunch of them, and only a few escaped, 400. So, you know, this is a big group. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they'd taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle that the people drove ahead of their livestock, and they said, that's David's spoil. So all of the other stuff that wasn't theirs that these guys had already absconded from other people, David got. These were the same people who were ready to kill him a few days earlier, and now they're saying, all this stuff's yours. So he's got everything back that he lost, plus all this cattle and sheep and stuff. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's how he strengthened himself in God. He strengthened himself to be able to do the fight. He strengthened himself, got involved, and they won the fight. And then he got strengthened because the Lord increased him at the end of the fight. That sounds like a pretty good remedy, doesn't it? David, listen to me, David strengthened himself in God, the Word and the presence of God. And when he rehearsed what he knew to be the truth, the Lord reversed the circumstances that told him it was the truth, but wasn't the reality. Isn't that something? So I've been thinking about this a little bit. and I want you to, because we all face difficulties from time to time. I mean, it just happens. And always, always consult the Lord. Do I pursue? If not, he's going to give you another way to combat the situation. Because, I mean, the Lord could have created an ambush where these guys came back and said, listen, we might have left some stuff there. Let's go, you know. But he didn't. He says, no, you go get them, because he knew they would be partying and messing around and not ready for a fight. And this was never God's intention. The enemy will tell you, well, this is God's intention. You did this, or you should have done this. These are the two big mistakes when difficulty comes: blaming God or blaming yourself. Did David do anything wrong? No, he was out fighting the wars with the guys. Was he responsible for the children and the wives being captive, taken captive? Not at all, but he was blamed. He was their leader. Don't blame your leader. Don't blame God. And then you say, oh, I was going to do this. I was going to write that check. I was going to, you know, what, you know. I'm going to get down there anyway. And you start finding things that would, where you say, well, I didn't do that exactly right. And I could have done this better. And nobody even knows about that. You know what I'm saying? And pretty soon you blame yourself. There's enough stuff in you to condemn you, because that's why Jesus came, to get you forgiven. So, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that the things there couldn't be condemned, but he took it all. So you're not perfect. I know that will come as a shock to some of you. I'm not perfect. But the hardest thing to do on you is to cause yourself to expect yourself to be perfect. When I tried to make myself be sinless, I was miserable, because I couldn't keep it up. I might go a day or two. I mean, you know, but, and I was so disappointed and so angry with myself. And when I really finally came to the realization that I'm not called to be sinless, I'm called to be blameless. 1 John 1:9, you know, get forgiven when I mess up and get cleansed and go on and walk it out uprightly. Man, that's the deal, isn't it? But when trouble comes, you're going to blame somebody. I've had people call me and tell me, why did God do this? And I thought, did he leave DNA? Are there thumbprints? I mean, what would drive you to think this is his doing? He is good. He does good. He's light. He's not dark. There's no darkness in him. He's the giver of life. I mean, you got to know who he is, and you got to rehearse who he is so you can say, well, he didn't do it. Did he stop it from happening? Apparently not. It happened. It's like this. Things either come from his hand or pass through his fingers. But that's not causative, because he's going to use that. All things work together for good, right? He's going to, you understand what I'm saying? So you blaming God will just make you sorry. And you'll, because what will you do? You start blaming him, then you won't trust him anymore. And you won't listen to him anymore. And you won't read the word anymore. And you'll be upset with people, and you'll avoid people who do trust him, because it makes you feel bad. That's the takeout. That's how you get picked off, right? Or you start blaming you. I'm no good. I guess I'll go eat worms, you know, right? You know what I mean? That thing. You know what that does? You are cooperating. You're worshiping the enemy. It's exactly what you're doing. You're paying homage to this spirit of separation and death and darkness and all this stuff that he wants to put on you, all that condemnation. So don't allow yourself to blame him or blame you. Now, if you did something wrong, deal with it. Right? This isn't about evading, you know, responsibility, but it's about avoiding condemnation, which is not for you. You got to know that. David didn't just strengthen the soldiers. No, David strengthened himself in God. It doesn't say that the heavens opened and God zapped him and God strengthened David. I'm waiting for that shoe to drop. It doesn't say that. Did he? Yeah. But when David took the step he knew he was supposed to take, getting into the presence of the Lord, getting into the word of God, inquiring of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord came, the angel of the Lord came with the word of the Lord. God did the strengthening, but David, the Bible says, strengthened himself, because he put himself in the place where he could be strengthened. Are you with me? Now, so if you're too full of anger because something happened, or shame or any of those things. You're going to miss the opportunity because the strengthening yourself in God bus is going to come and you're going to miss it. Not permanently, but you're going to miss it. You got to take the situation and give it to him and say, Lord, here, it's like this. You're the defense of my life. You're my light. You're my salvation. My trust is in you. I don't understand any of this stuff. And I was telling somebody the other day, way back when in my early days, I was telling the Lord I didn't understand anything. And because I didn't, but I really didn't. And he just spoke to me real clear. He said, well, John, show me the verse where it is written, thou shalt understand. And I thought, well, that's not fair. I don't know where that is. And then come to find out there wasn't one. That's interesting, isn't it? So the Lord's purpose for David was to pursue the enemy, rescue the captives, and bring them home. So you have to consult the Lord. God's presence and his purpose were so real to David that not only did he get stronger, but everybody around him got stronger. He took the 400 men and left 200 men sitting by the roadside. So you got to recognize alignment and assignment go together. You're not always, you have to be aligned so you can be assigned. And for some reason, those 200 didn't need to go. But you know what that did? You know what kind of friendships they had with those other 400 when those guys brought their babies and their wives back? Can you imagine the strength of the connection? I mean, there's lots of things you could read into that. Let the Lord pick your battles. That's the way you can fight them and win. When you don't understand, stand under this banner that says his banner over us is love. That's your stance in troubled circumstances. You stand under the banner that his banner over us is love. When you don't understand, stand under what you do understand. And that's his banner over us is love. That will help you strengthen yourself in God. I'm not wanting you to have trouble. I hope you don't ever have to use this information, but I've been doing this a long time. You'll have to use this information. So to strengthen yourself, connect with the promises of God. God always connects promises to future. Trouble always obscures vision to be able to see future. You've got to stay connected to the promises of God because that's what connects you to the future, which means we're going to make it, we're going to go on, and it's going to work. God calls us to meditate on his promises in his presence, not to go make the promises happen ourselves. Well, it's not happening. We need to do this or this or the other. No, just let him be God. But he gives us promises so we have the capacity to anticipate fulfillment, which gets us past our present difficulty. If you're going to get strengthened in God, you've got to believe that he is good and he does good. You have to continually acquaint yourself with the goodness of God. He is good and he does good. He says, teach me your statutes, Lord. And there's some stuff you can't learn until you really get it that he is good and he does good. Don't allow what you don't understand to disconnect you from what you do understand. I understand a lot of things. We talked about Jesus dying for our sins today. We did communion today. We talked about the word of God being the truth and being, I mean, you've got to not let, but this happened. Okay, so I got 9,286 things that prove to me that he's God, and this one thing that's causing me to question, which one am I going to concentrate on? Don't get disconnected by difficulty from what you know to be the truth. And we live in a reality, but not in the finality. Don't let this that's happening circumstantially cause your stance towards God to change. Can you afford to do that? No. Don't blame God, don't blame you. I started the year out when the pandemic hit, doing nothing but talking about and teaching about the character and nature of God. You gotta know what he's really like, and that he's always like that, and that he can't change, and he doesn't change, and he won't change. He's not supposed to change. So you can trust him to be who and what he says he is. And when circumstances stand up and go, he's changed. Yeah, I can remember when the New York Times issued and said that God is dead. I mean, I was a teenager. I remember that stuff. And I thought, I knew that. I mean, it wasn't a big deal to me. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't believe it. But Psalm 2 now comes to mind when you read stuff like that. And the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Doesn't he? Why? Because it's laughable. Why? Because only the fool in his heart has said there is no God. So don't be foolish and say there isn't any God. It's okay to say, Lord, I don't get it. And why have you left me down here in this hole? Because I did that a couple times. Just like that, only louder. I went out on a country road and screamed my guts out. Why have you left me down here in this hole? And he very kindly said, you dug it. I thought, well, now don't. I can't, And I said, well, get me out of it. And he said, can't. And then before I could argue, he said, well, I'll get in there with you. And the hole didn't change, but I did. And without even knowing it, I strengthened myself in God. You gotta have a history with the Lord. Because when you get in tough situations, you need to draw on times where he was proved himself real to you before. Draw on your history with the Lord. And I'll say what I said, the safest place for soldiers on the front lines, unless he's called you to bivouac and then you back off. He does it, he did with David. He said, he didn't always send him, no, stay in the cave. Because, well, this is how I fight my battles. I fight my battles by knowing I'm engaged in the battles that the Lord is fighting with me. Right? Got to have that. So how do we strengthen ourselves in God? Presence of God, promises of God, angelic assistance. He sends angels to minister to those of us who are the heirs of salvation. Right? And then don't let yourself get bamboozled by what you see and hear. Isaiah 11, I won't go there because I need to quit, but you can see with things that aren't just your eyes and hear things that are not just coming in your auditory canal. By righteousness and justice, you can judge what's going on. And you have to be able to know what I see in front of me isn't all there is. It may be everything that I have to give my attention to in the present tense, but it isn't all there is. Monday, when I got up, we didn't have leukemia. this wasn't there. By Tuesday noon, we're being transferred to KU. I'm thinking, what's that? But you say, okay, what do I do now? How do I engage in this now? What's my part now? And I'll say this and I'll pray. Because, I want to go do it. I'm going to fix it. I want to lay hands on somebody. I want to see something happen. This is for probably more men than women when I say this, but I journaled and I said, Lord, what do I do? And he said, your role is to be a husband, not a hero. Don't be the hero unless you're called to be the hero. Be the person in the relationship. Be the person in the situation that you're supposed to be. I want to go be the hero, man. I want to rip this thing to pieces, stomp it on the ground, and proclaim healing. And I'm going to. But you know what? I'm counting on you guys praying. I'm doing other stuff. I'm probably praying less now in some ways than I would in an ordinary situation because I'm dealing with stuff. Just the stuff you got to do in the meds and all that, all that kind of stuff. If you're supposed to be the hero, flame on. But if you're not, be the person, be the friend, be the cousin, be the brother. Am I making sense? Be the person. I may be one of those 200 guys that doesn't even get to cross the river. You know, but if that's my part, that's what I want to play. Because that's the only one I would be partnering with him in. Am I making sense? I'd still like to be the one. But we need to do what he's empowering us to do. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the power of your presence and your word. And I pray that you would give practical insights for people to know how to strengthen themselves in their daily connection with you. In Jesus' name, amen.